crowns. And this morning I'd like to consider with you the crown of life. We've considered the incorruptible crown, that crown that will be awarded in a coming wonderful day for victory over the flesh. Now I want to ask you, dear fellow believer, as I ask myself, are we interested in crown receiving? Winning of crowns? I trust we are. And it will direct us and motivate us, I hope and pray, to serve us for our great God. Crown of the incorruptible crown, I repeat, was awarded or will be awarded for those who live victoriously over the flesh with all of its sin, its passion, its lust, its weakness. And as we consider this morning the crown of life, this is the crown that will be awarded to those who live victoriously over the tests and the trials of life. Are you having tests and trials in your life? Well, there's a crown to be awarded for successfully living above those. And I'd like to consider that with you this morning. Let's turn for our reading to James chapter 1. James 1, verse 1. Shall we read the first 12 verses? Notice how the chapter begins. Have you heard another chapter read this week that begins in somewhat the same manner? If you haven't, you will in the second hour of study. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. May the Lord bless to us this portion of his precious and holy word. As we look at James chapter 1, 1 to 12, and consider the crown of life, look at this brief passage in four sections. First, verses 1 to 4, it seems to me that we have problems and patience. I don't know about you, I seem to have the problems and not too much in the way of patience. Problems and patience, verses 1 to 4. We have prayer and provision in 5 through 8. Prayer and provision. Then we have passive pursuits in 9 through 11, while concluding in verse 12, we have the promised prize. Problems and patience, 1 to 4. Prayer and provision, 5 to 8. Passive pursuit, 9 to 11. And promised prize, verse 12. So that's our brief outline for this morning. Problems and patience. James has a message for the 12 scattered tribes. They were experiencing problems and difficulties, just as that wonderful group of people to whom Peter is writing and we're studying with our brother Larry Batt. We're enjoying that study and learning lessons there. And yet, there was this other group, and they too were scattered, and they too were experiencing difficulties. And so, James finds it necessary to instruct them that it was necessary for them to work on winning a crown. And that crown, in this instance, is called the crown of life. This lifetime experience was the training ground to win that crown. You know, and I know, that the pathway of life is strewn with numerous obstacles. I was thinking about it yesterday, and it's really like the obstacle course. One obstacle, it seems, or one test after another, as we go through our Christian experience, that we in turn might be formed into His glorious, blessed, precious image. And so, how we meet and overcome these tests, or as the writer says, temptations in verse 2, and really the word would be much better rendered holy trials or tests. We think of temptation as something that's brought to our attention to turn us from God. But the Lord, as we have learned, He doesn't tempt people. He tests His beloved people, that they might be like the gold in the crucible, refined and made all the more pure and all the more precious as far as He is concerned. And so as we meet these tests, we want to do so effectively, because they will have an effect on our crown of life, how we master the tests that are set before us. And He encourages us to meet them and to handle them joyfully or gladly. He says, when ye fall into tests or temptations, when ye fall, a better word would be when you're encompassed with them. Ever had that experience? And you say, Lord, I just don't know how I am ever going to possibly manage the situation I'm in. And then in the goodness of God, you experience His blessing in a very precious way. And He keeps the promise of verse 5. And He brings you through that particular test. I don't know about you, but so often in my life, I have found that when faced with a particular test, as I stop and think about it, and I go back over my life, in the goodness of God, I can say with thanksgiving, well, you know, this situation was somewhat parallel to that one. And just as He brought me through that one, He's going to bring me through this one. He's promised He will, as we will see in a moment. And so these tests brought to us on the obstacle course of life are all brought to us for the purpose of refinement and growth, development, that we might ultimately win the crown of life. May it be your desire then and mine, although we fall into these tests or are encompassed by them, that we might handle them joyfully or with gladness. Someone says, oh, come on, Erna. You know, I'd sooner go through life without the tests. Who wants them? Let's go through life without them. But, beloved, I'm confident of this, that as we go through tests and trials in life, in the goodness and sovereignty of God, He refines us, He makes us like His Son, and we become stronger as a result. I can well remember one test that Helen and I went through as parents, through no fault of our own. It was a severe test. And in the goodness of God, as we went through that test, the Lord gave us Psalm 50:15. It's a precious verse. And if you're in that situation this morning, beloved, you lay hold of this verse, for it reads, call upon me in the day of trouble, part one. Part two. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. That's part two. Part three, and thou shalt glorify me. What a promise. And beloved, we came through that test, and we wept our way and prayed our way through part one. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Then we saw God beginning to deliver. Now, we can praise Him for what has happened. Beloved, our God is still the God who keeps His promise. Let us never forget it. And on the road of life, He blesses and blesses abundantly. And so, He says, why, when you're encompassed with all of these, and tests that will certainly come, it is just a matter of time in the Christian experience. And how wonderful it is to know that we have a God who meets our needs in the test, in the crucible. An opportunity that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And really and truly, beloved, isn't that what we really want? Don't we want to be made more like Him day by day and moment by moment? I'm sure you do. Notice what he says in verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you are encompassed with diverse tests. Diverse. That's a very interesting word. It's used at least two places in the epistle that Brother Larry is considering with us. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see this word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or diverse temptations or tests. Manifold. Same word. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace, or the diverse graces of God. The word manifold here has a very beautiful meaning, as does that word diverse in James 1, verse 2. It means the multicolored. Many, or the many-colored, or the multicolored tests in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And you and I come through tests of different colors. Might be a test that's yellow, not too severe. Green or brown, or it might even be a black one, in all of its severity. And what does he say? Why, in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, you know what? I've got a grace to line up with that test of 1 Peter 1, 6. What does he do? There's that yellow test. He takes the yellow grace and he just lays it over top. And he says as he does, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's a black one. He has a grace that corresponds in color and nature. And he meets our need, beloved. How do you beat a God like that? What a God we have. And so that's the word that he's using here in verse 2 of James 1. Why? If we fall into temptations or tests of varying colors or hues, why, he's got a grace, according to 1 Peter 4:10, to meet it. And beloved, he will bless us in the process. And so as we walk through life, and as our faith is strengthened, and our patience that has been strengthened because of tribulation, which worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, all of these things are building into the child of God those precious qualities to make him more like the object of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul promised this, that for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, that part's easy, but also to suffer for his sake. Beloved, there will be the times of suffering. Those experiences will come, and as they do, thanks be to God, he's there at our side to meet our every need, to form and fashion us as we go through our problems and learn the patience that he longs we should have and enjoy. But notice 5-8 as we consider prayer and provision. Help is available for the trial. Help to be given, as is his wish. And there are times, I'm confident, when each one of us, whether it's a family situation, an assembly situation, whether it's a situation in the workplace, we've had to go on our knees and lay hold of verse 5 and cry to God. Not long ago, I received a letter from a beloved friend of many years, Leslie Rainey, a man we love and deeply appreciate as a man and for his work for God. And as he closed his letter, he said, "Arnett, don't forget James 1:5. How many times we've gone there. If any man lack wisdom, been there, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and he does not belittle them for their coming." Man, what a God. And he's your God and he's mine, beloved, to have and to enjoy. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all. I underlined that, double underlined it in my Bible. You know, this isn't reserved for the great worthies of a distant day or of today. This verse wasn't reserved for the Moody's or the Billy Graham's. No, it's got my name on it, as well as yours. Let's, beloved, take advantage of our wonderful God in all of his liberality and blessedness. Wisdom is the requisite for godly, upright living, and it's available for the asking. Let us ask of God. I like that. Now, drop down to verse 6. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Lord, and I believe, beloved, we have the right, in the name of the Lord Jesus and on the merits of the precious blood, to say, Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. And you promised it. Now I'm asking of it. It of you, in the name of my Savior, your Holy Son, on the merits of the blood. And now, I'm asking in faith, and I wait for you to work out your divine, holy purposes. I well remember the day that Helen and I, the evening actually, that Helen and I walked into our home. Our daughter, 22 years of age, I believe, at the time, was in her room. And as the door opened, you could hear her crying. We rushed into the room and asked what was wrong. She said, "I just had a call from David, her fiancé. They were to be married in January, the end of January, And this was well into the fall. And David is being transferred to Vietnam. And she just saw all that was so dear to her being radically changed and altered. And it was a heartbreaking experience for the girl we love so deeply and dearly. Next Sunday morning, or Sunday noon, when we sat down at the dinner table, she said, "I told Nellie about David being transferred or posted to Vietnam." Who was Nellie? The oldest sister in our assembly. A woman who knew what it was to wait in the presence of God. And then what Joanna said thrilled us. She said, "When you ask Nellie to pray, you just stand back and wait." And you know what happened? The posting was changed from Vietnam to Portland, Oregon. Now, that wasn't a bad change, was it? So they were able to get married, begin their life together, and God blessed and has continued to do so. What's the point, beloved? Let him ask of God. He gives liberally. And we ask in faith as we journey through life on our way to glory. And God blesses us. John in his first epistle, 5:14, says, "If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Isn't that great? He hears us, beloved. Let's take strength, regardless of what the situation is. We've heard requests made at the prayer meetings through the week. Thanks be to God. He hears us. He hears us, beloved. We breathe him in the precious name, the one who is dear to him and dear to us, and he abundantly blesses. But notice the condition of our praying. It's without wavering. We don't want to waver. Not the thought is, don't be at strife with yourself. Don't have that inward battle. We all know what it's like, don't we? We pray. We get down at the edge of our bed or down on our chair, at our chair, and we cry to God, and we open up our heart and we plead in the name of the Lord Jesus. We breathe our amen and we pick up all of our problems and go about our day's work. He says, you don't do it that way. He says, without wavering, don't be at strife with yourself. You've laid it before him. He's made the promise. Now, you've got to leave it with him. Without wavering. In a spirit of, well, belief at one point and unbelief at another. Someone used the phrase in prayer this week, "Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief." We've all been there, haven't we? And so, without wavering. Helen and I have a practice we enjoy. Often at the close of a meal, we just bow and commit the balance of the day to the Lord. It's Monday morning. We had the honor of having Bill McDonald in our home. At the close of the meal, I said, "Bill, would you be good enough to commit us to the Lord this morning?" And the man of God, that man who's written so many helpful books, that man who is such a theologian and a brother whose ministry we enjoy. He prayed. He prayed one sentence. "Lord, we've come this morning to exchange wills. Amen." Who could say it better? But oh, just to give ourselves to him and knowing that as we rest in him, his will be accomplished in us for the day. What does he say here? Don't be unstable. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable. The thought is simply, don't be unsteady. Don't be restless. A double-minded man is really trying to do the impossible. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to look in that direction and at the same time, look in that direction. Now, no one can do that unless he's some kind of a freak. Beloved, he says, don't be unstable. You can't look in both directions, but looking upward, leave the matter with God and on the way of life, in the pursuit for the crown of life, he'll give victory and he will bless. What does he say? That we might be not be unstable, but that we might pursue and follow. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I think what James is saying here, if you're unstable, your prayers aren't going to be answered. Beloved, may you and I know what it is, with our confidence resolutely placed in our beloved Lord, to wait for him to work out his divine and holy purpose. Unstable. Unstable men don't win crowns. Let us place our confidence in him. But then notice verses 9 to 11, passive pursuit. James sees two classes of men in a race for the crown of life. There's the brother of low degree in verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Here's a brother in really in life, maybe in personal talents, doesn't have a great deal to offer. But in the goodness and in the sovereignty of God, God has blessed this humble servant of Christ. He's blessed him in his service and blessed him to others. Now God's going to exalt him to the high privileged rank of being a servant for him. He's a blood-bought child of God. And beloved, you tell me something of greater honor. He's the child of a king, as are you. You belong to Christ. Enjoy it this morning and rejoice in this precious truth. He's been exalted by the one who himself was debased. But now he is exalted and he will spend eternity with the one who has been exalted for eternity. He'll enjoy, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian saints, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But then, not only is there the man of the low degree, but there's the man who is rich. But the rich in that he is made low. What was he to do? Why, he was to rejoice in that he was made low. Why? That just doesn't seem to make sense. Here's the rich man, and in the sovereignty of God, he's been brought low. Now, he says, he can rejoice in this. Why? Because having been brought low and possibly even deprived of that in which he had taken such an interest and for which he'd labored and worked so long, those things that had taken his attention and his affection, now what can he do? He can be occupied with the one who sits at heaven's throne. The rich man, having been stripped of his riches, now to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ to an even greater degree. Beloved, riches are like the short-lived blooms of Palestine. They come and they go. Like life itself, like the poppy spread, you touch the bloom, the flower is shed. Or like the snowflake on the river, a moment seen, then gone forever. Beloved, let us realize that riches in themselves do not win crowns. Thank God we can use them in the service of God. I thank God for men God has blessed with riches. I know some. There's a brother that I know and love deeply, and God has blessed him. He's worked for everything he has, but God has blessed him. You know what he said to me one day? He said, "Arna, I'm no preacher." He said, "My gift is giving." And that's exactly what he does. He does. And God blesses him as a result. Speaking of his poor Christian friend, a wealthy man once said, "When I die, I shall leave all my riches. When he dies, he goes to them." Beloved, which will it be? As we journey through life, earthly wealth is not as sure a crown of life. But to receive it from him, having been victorious in the tests of life, and to hear him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Finally, the promised prize of verse 12. Let me quote it from the Amplified. "Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under tests or temptations. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him." What's the word? It's approved. The crown of life. When blessed is that man that endureth the tests, for when he is tried or approved, he's recognized by God as a man he wants to approve and to bless. The thought here goes back to currency and its exchange in the ancient world. Soft metals were often used in the manufacturing of coins. And after they had been made, people would often just take their sharp blade and just peel off a little portion, set it aside. Another coin passed through their hands, they'd take it, do the same. It was called whittling, W-I-D-D-L-I-N-G. But there were those men who played the game honestly. And these men who did so were called the approved men. They were recognized by their associates, their business associates, as men who were approved, and men of integrity, men that were honored within the sphere of business. And so that's the word here. They are approved men, for when he is approved, recognized by a sovereign God as one who played the game straight up and down, lived honestly before God, faced the trials and problems of life in fellowship with God, with his hands securely in his, and looked to him to meet the need. And he did. He came through the problems and the difficulties of life to the glory of God, and the eternal blessing of God was upon him, and he will receive the crown of life. Beloved, may it be not only your desire to win the incorruptible crown we considered yesterday as we strive and work for mastery over the flesh, but as well to receive the crown of life. Victory over those trials that, dear child of God, you might be facing today. And he can give victory. He gives wisdom to all men liberally. And he will not belittle them for their coming. Come, and come often to him. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee that our gracious God has not only saved us, but we find it hard to believe has promised us crowns. We thank thee for the prospect above all of seeing him who will award them, our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Receive our thanks now for all thy goodness in his own worthy name. Amen. Amen.